I'd like to do two readings tonight. So if you turn with me, first of all, to James, the book of James, chapter 1, and just two verses there, verse 26 and verse 27. And then I would like also to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Let's first read from James. Remember the context where we had considered previously the importance of not only hearing or listening to the word, but also the need to be doing. James continues now in verse 26. He says, "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." And then if you would go back to Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 7. I'd like to read from verse 13. "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many, many miracles?' I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Just so far, let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we want to come before your throne of grace. We do pray for each other yet tonight. Pray for those, Lord, who are not with us and have needs, those within the family here at Central. There are elderly people in need. Lord, there are younger people in need. And so we pray that your grace would abound. Lord, we pray too for our city. We remember the need that there is. Lord, as there is so much darkness and so much wickedness around us. And we pray, Lord, that your gospel would continue to penetrate, continue to impact the lives of men and women and young people. That there would be a coming to faith among many in our city here in Pretoria. We pray to you, Lord, for those in authority tonight. We pray for our president and for leaders. We pray that you would give to them wisdom and courage. Pray that you would work in their own hearts, that they would know something of the fear of God before their eyes. And then, Lord, as we turn to this word tonight, we do pray that you would indeed open our eyes. And Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, we pray. Amen. Just looking around here tonight, I see that we are a varied congregation, younger and older people, perhaps in the middle as well, a number of folk. But I think common to all of us would be the experience of what I would call if only events or if only experiences. In the course of life, we come across these. Perhaps just an example, I was driving from the church the other night down Camellia Avenue, and I was looking down at my cell phone, and the person in front of me stopped, and I didn't stop in time. And fortunately, there was no great damage. I got out my car. His car was okay. My car was just a little bit damaged. But immediately, I thought to myself, if only I had not been looking at my cell phone. And I think there are many instances like that. I jotted down a number. I think there's some here tonight who have regularly or frequently said, if only I had not gone over the speed limit. Isn't it? You get the little letter in the post with your photograph and it costs you 100 rand, 200 rand or even more. If only I had not gone over the speed limit. Perhaps some students among us here tonight have spent an extra year at university. And their thinking has been, if only I had studied for the exam. Isn't it? You kind of wish you had done something to change the particular circumstance or outcome. I'm sure many here tonight can think of these if only events. I think as I examine or try to analyze this if only event, it is really the deep desire to have done things differently. Isn't that really the problem? If only I had done things differently. But very importantly, and particularly as we approach this passage in Matthew tonight, we need to see very sadly and tragically, the moment is now past. The moment is past. And there is nothing that we can do to turn the clock back to change circumstances that have come about because of a particular decision, a particular event, or a particular thing that has happened. Now in this passage, and I'm deliberately going to Matthew chapter 7 tonight, we are confronted here by the Lord Jesus on this very, very important and significant issue of eternity. And he links the issue of eternity with the well-being of your soul. Eternity and the well-being of your soul. And tonight, surely, this is one of the most significant, one of the most important events, one of the most significant issues in your life. It's one of those issues that have serious consequences. And I would urge you here tonight, and really younger people and older people alike, I would plead with you that you do not want to include this issue on if only, on that list of the if only events of your life. Now let's have a look at the passage, and I'm going to focus just on a few of those verses. To begin with, we see Jesus is setting the scene, and I want to set the scene essentially of what he's speaking about. And he is unfolding over here that there is an event up ahead that each single person, man, woman, and young people must or will have to face. And it is the issue of judgment. So that really is the first consideration here. If you have a look at verse 22, many will say to me on that day. There is a repeated use in the New Testament where reference is made to that particular day. It's not yesterday, it's not today, it may be tomorrow, but there is a specific day, a day up ahead when judgment will take place. Where judgment will take place, where God examines the lives of individual people. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. We're told very specifically there, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. That man is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that day is coming. That day is up ahead. And we are told in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27, just as a man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. It's a reality. We speak of the reality or the inevitability of death. We know that that is certain. We speak of the inevitability of taxes. Yes, that is inevitable. But you've got to add to that list judgment, where you as an individual, where I as an individual, will appear before God and give an account. Judgment will take place. We're told at the end of time, certainly time as we know it, it will take place at the climax of history, again as we know it, where God will not only hold individuals accountable, but also the nations. Every single one will have to give an account to Him as the Creator. And we're told in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Everything will be exposed. Nothing will be hidden. Our deepest secrets, God will know and expose. In fact, already does know everything. Jesus spoke many parables concerning this particular event, and especially that day where certain things will happen. And there's one of them that I want to read from Matthew chapter 13. The parable reads from verse 27. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them out?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will weed out of His kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And friends, we need to understand the seriousness of this issue. Within the church, within the professing community of faith, there are those who are considered to be weeds. There are those who are considered to be wheat, and alongside of other metaphors and pictures given to us in the New Testament, there are those who are described to be wheat as opposed to chaff, those who are described to be goats instead of sheep. And Jesus is saying, is revealing that there will be a separation. There will be those who will go to eternity to be with God, and there will those that will be separated out and face eternal condemnation and damnation. Judgment is unavoidable. It is a declaration and will be a declaration of God's justice and fairness. God will do what is fair and right. All unresolved issues of rebellion and wickedness will be punished. Secondly, not only do we see here this fact of judgment that we must not forget, we must not downplay the inevitability of it, but I want you to see, secondly, the shock. This is the part that disturbs me every time I read this particular passage. Verse 23 says this: "Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Now imagine being there. Imagine us being here tonight. We've come together with a desire to worship. We've come together with a desire to even go from this place and serve God. And we go from this place expecting to be accepted, to be received by God and accepted by God, and to receive a welcome into heaven. Imagine the shock if Jesus speaks the word, "Away from me, away from me, I never knew you." And that's the point he's making. There will be those present on that day of judgment who will experience an unexpected shock, that they think themselves to be part of the religious and Christian and professing community of faith. And Jesus is saying categorically here, there will be some who will be excluded from the presence of God. They will not participate in the kingdom of God. They will have no joy. They will not be able to celebrate in the great wedding feast of the Lamb. Instead, again, those terrible words, those shocking words, those frightening words, away from me. I never knew you. And then Jesus finally sets the scene by issuing a warning. And this again is something which is quite frightening in that he defines here the scope of the disappointment. And I've called it the magnitude of disappointment. How many will there be who will be shocked and excluded and disappointed? Well, verse 22 tells us, many, many. Friends, do you hear this? This is frightening stuff. How many will there be who will be shocked and excluded and disappointed and cast, as it were, into the fires of hell? This passage tells us many. This is not a handful. This is not an isolated or exceptional few. This is lots and lots of people. This is a serious problem. What are we being told here? In the light of the parable in Matthew chapter 13, we're told here that the church, the visible church, down through the ages, consists of many people who are under false impressions. Their religion is worthless. That's what it's saying. It's saying it doesn't matter if you're part of the visible church externally. It does not guarantee eternal safety. And the passage in James expresses exactly the same point. Worthless religion. There are many who have taken on this religion who will not give them access to heaven and acceptability with God. There are many who think all is well. I'm on my way to heaven. But sadly, they've been deceived. There will be rejection. Well, how can we know for sure? I mean, that's an important question, I think, as we examine this passage. Are you, and I think that's a very important message and question to be asking, are you among those, perhaps here tonight, who are deceived? Part of the visible church, perhaps grown up in a Christian family, exposed to good Baptist doctrine, you've accepted statements of faith and signed on the dotted line and been through the membership class. Is it possible to be deceived? It's possible to be deceived. That's how I understand the passage. Well, before we move on to the solution, I want to look at some of the issues of deception that we need to be aware of even in our own day and age. The deceptions that damn. And the first is that of universalism. If you have a look at this passage, Jesus is making it clear that not everyone will receive an open-armed welcome into heaven. He simply says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but there are people today within the community of faith, within the Christian context, who claim that the death of Christ was designed to include all of humanity, whether they believe or whether they do not believe. God is a God of love, and so therefore God will not condemn anybody, they say, and so therefore God has saved the whole world, people of all ages and all time. Universalism. And in our own day, there's a huge swing back to universalism. The postmodern era has produced and is producing a mood of toleration and acceptance. And it propagates a thinking that there needs to be an acceptance of all religious roads leading to heaven. All religious roads leading to God and His kingdom. But universalism is in conflict with the Scriptures. We in John chapter 1 verse 12 as an example, we're told, yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave right to become the children of God. And there already is an isolated group. Another deception is that of formalism. And again, just picking it out from this passage, verse 21, not everyone who says to me. Lots of people say things to God formally. They're involved in rituals and fine words. But this is never a substitute for true religion, for true obedience to God. It's a trap. It entices so many people. I'll never forget when I first came to this church some years ago. There was a certain person who was not excited about the gospel and who was not excited about hearing the preaching of the word. They wanted to be involved in a church where instead candles were lit and bells were rung. And there was a liturgy that created some kind of religious mysticism. Terrible tragedy. It's a formalism that deceives. We need to be careful even in what we do. Sunday by Sunday, week by week. There's so many things that can be so formal. The prayers we pray, even the songs we sing. The kind of worship we're involved in. They could fall into the category of vain repetitions. Empty, not from the heart, but simply from the head. Often even some of our religious practices, things like dedication and communion and baptism and marriage. I think sometimes they seem to be nothing more than a kind of a cultural rite of passage. Words can be so cheap and so meaningless. And the scriptures confirm instead that it is God who discerns our thoughts from afar. He knows us in our innermost being. Psalm 139, verse 2. Another deception that may be something we have to watch for in our evangelical context is what I would call activism. Did we not? The deception, I believe, is so successful in so many people's lives. And the mistake is that spirituality is equated with activity in the church or activity for God. And so there is this thinking, if I teach a Sunday school class, if I serve on a committee, if I'm a deacon or if I'm an elder or if I'm a pastor, that automatically qualifies me and makes me to be someone who therefore is right with God. Because I'm active. He's so busy for God. He's on the mission field or he's on that committee or he doesn't spend an evening at home. Did we not? Activity without an internal change of heart is meaningless. Good works must flow and should flow from that new creation that God produces in Christ. God doesn't want activity without relationship. Another deception, and again, one that really speaks to our own day, spectacularism. Verse 22, there will be those who are rejected and respond to the Lord Jesus and say, did we not prophesy? Did we not drive out demons and perform many, many miracles? Isn't that a big deception? If you turn your TV and watch some of these programs on Christian TV and there's all this spectacular stuff that's going on and there's so many people who I think are being led astray simply by people who are claiming to raise people from the dead and perform all sorts of back healings and so on and so on. Is that an indication of true transformation? It isn't. We have to be aware of this deception. The spectacular may not always be an indication of saving faith. Well, it is therefore the need that we move on to the solution. And I must tell you, looking at this passage, I really grappled again and again. What is it that Jesus is saying that we can take from this passage and lead us to confidence? What I did was then I went back to the passage and I think clarity for me was found by looking at what is said before and then what is said after those words of warning. I want to look at the context before to begin with. In verse 15 of chapter 7, he says, Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And what Jesus is saying here, that there is an essential relationship between the type of tree and the fruit, or the quality of the tree and the fruit. In other words, the one will reflect on the other. There is a connection between who we are and what we do. Whereas worthless religion is outward, and I think this is the point. And by the way, worthless religion is very popular. I want to warn you, folks, don't think simply because thousands of people gather at a particular place that therefore indicates the work of the Spirit of God. That is not true. It's definitely not true. Again, if we go back to this passage, the popularity. You see, Jesus says here in verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. I'm weary. In fact, I'm concerned when there is a flocking of people in worthless religion. The point that has been made over here, there is an absence of internal change. Inwardly, they are ferocious wolves, as indicated to us in this passage, in this context. Applied to our own day, it's not what we do outwardly on its own, but it's what we do outwardly that flows from an inward change of heart by the Spirit of God. Where the inclinations of our heart is toward the Lord Jesus Christ, His person and His work. There's a love for Him. There's an inclination for Him. There's a desire to do what He pleases. And so the context, therefore, I believe is showing, if you want to know whether you can have any kind of assurance or confidence, you need to be saying, has there been a change of heart? Am I antagonistic towards Christ and His ways? Or is there now an openness, a willingness, a submission in doing what He says and loving Him as a person? But secondly, the context after tells us something else. Verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. Well, this really continues, this picture that Jesus is creating, continues from what He had said in verse 21. He who does the will of my Father. And so the solution is based on obedience. You want to do yourself a favor? I just typed into my computer's concordance the phrase, the will of God or the will of my Father. And I was surprised how many times this comes up. The solution therefore requires that we take the words of Jesus seriously. Very seriously. When Jesus demands us to do something, we have to do what He says, whether it has to do with our conversion and the process of that conversion, or whether it has to do with our sanctification after conversion, or just our service in sanctification after conversion. The true believer is to build on a solid foundation. And the solid foundation is what He has revealed, what He's given to us in the Scriptures, what He has unfolded eternally, which has been preserved for us. There needs to be listening and doing. In fact, I find it quite interesting that Paul, elaborating on the very issue of faith, says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. One cannot come to faith if you haven't heard the word. And so in conclusion, how can you be sure? Are you sure? What will it be for you on that day? Will it be, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoer? Or will it be, well done, my good and faithful servant? Huge consequence for the rest of eternity. And I've jotted down some of the absolute essentials. Have you heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? That Jesus came to save sinners. Have you responded to that gospel? Have you believed with all your heart? Have you heard that He came to save undeserving sinners? Have you heard that He died for the sins of the world? Have you heard that He was raised from the dead? And so importantly, have you heard that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Therein lies the simplicity of the gospel. Responding in belief to that which he has revealed, that which he has done. And then hearing at the judgment, welcome, well done. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, this issue tonight is one of such huge gravity and weight. It's so important, and Lord, it would be such a tragedy, such a sadness if there would be any among us who would simply be deceived. Lord, to hear those words on that day of rejection. And so we would pray, Lord, that you would use this word, Lord, your word tonight, of warning and challenge to us, and stir with each one of our hearts. And Lord, I pray that there would not be a rest of soul before the issue is resolved. Pray for young people. I pray, Lord, for those of us that have grown up in the church, that have become so used to being Christians and so used to being part of the cultural scene, as it were. Lord, I pray that there would be a confidence of the reality of the Spirit's work inwardly, that new creature in Christ, being born from above, the reality of a changed heart with new inclinations and new desires, a love for you and not a love for the world. Oh Lord, we pray this for each one among us here tonight. Lord, for the sake of our souls, we pray, and for your glory. Amen.